This morning I'm going to be reading out of 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. And the title of the sermon this morning is going to be kind of a tongue twister. Shouldn't God's children be pure people persons? Shouldn't God's children be pure people? I can't hardly say it myself. Pure people persons. It's like baby bubber rookies or whatever. 1 John 3, 1 through 11. Behold what manner. I've already got myself off course. We're going to read that in a little bit. I'm sorry, Garrett. I messed that up. 1 John 3, 1 through 11. Just kind of hold your finger there. We will get to it. Along with the title this morning, let me ask you, do you consider yourself to be a people person? How would you define a people person? You know, you remember how I used to brag about how smart Encarta, that app on a computer, made me look? My new computer doesn't have Encarta anymore. It has something called Smart Lookup. Smart Lookup not only defines a word, it also pronounces the word and explores different meanings and uses of the word. So now I probably appear super smart because I have Smart Lookup. Anyway, Smart Lookup defines people person as a person who enjoys or is particularly good at interacting with other people. A person who enjoys or is particularly good at interacting with other people. So, do you consider yourself to be a people person? Some of you I know are. Some of you I know do. I know Smart Lookup is supposed to be smart, but I'm not sure I agree completely with it on this one because I enjoy people. I do. But I don't consider myself to be especially good at interacting with people. I'm kind of quiet. I'm kind of reserved. I kind of stay back. So if you're like Smart Lookup and your definition of a people person is someone who never met a stranger, makes small talk easily, I've known many people like that. My first pastor was that way. I swear you could go anywhere with him and he could talk to anybody. Anybody. And I've known people like that here as well. But if that's your definition, then you probably don't consider me to be a people person. But if your definition of a people person is someone who enjoys observing people, I like watching people. I like watching and seeing all the little differences and the different nuances that people have, those things that exist in all of us. And if that's your definition, then you might consider me to be a people person. You know what I've come to understand after years and years, probably most of my life? If you put me in a room full of people, somewhere in a corner, I'm going to be sitting with my back against the wall watching people. You know what I've come to understand after years and years of doing that? There's no figuring people out. People are going to do what people are going to do, aren't they? I'm just kind of kidding when I say that, but there's some truth to it, too. You really can't tell what people are going to do. But what I have discovered, and not always through pleasant circumstances, is that the very thing that makes us so interesting is also what can make us so frustrating. Our differences. The things that are different about us. They can make us very frustrating, can't they? For instance, just as we might have a different perspective or opinion of something as simple as a definition of a people person, we might also have different opinions or perspectives of almost everything else. Anything else. And if you're not sure you agree with me, then I know for sure that you don't have Facebook. Because if you had Facebook, you'd see how everybody sees things different, don't they? You let one little post be put out there and there'd be 25 opinions on what it meant or what they thought about it. Happens every day. Never in my life have I witnessed such a variance or a difference of opinion as I have at this time we live in right now. And I'm 61 years old. You know, and I'm sure the first 10 or 12 years I wasn't paying any attention. But since then I have. I have paid attention. And I've never seen so many different opinions on everything. Anything. Never have. Even though William Cowper, the 18th century poet, said variety is the spice of life that gives it all its flavor, too much variety, too much seasoning, and Betty's not here right now, and she would be able to tell us, too much seasoning, some of the other ladies that cook can tell us also, too much can ruin a meal, can't it? You put too much in there and it don't taste good anymore. That's the same thing that happens with us as we get together as groups. Our differences are interesting. They're what makes life interesting. But too much differences can ruin, can't it? It can separate, can pull us apart. If you've ever been a manager anywhere, for that matter, not just in the secular world or on a factory floor, but anywhere as a manager, trying to meet demands of the day, individuality and differences in perspective or opinion, though they may add flavor to your day, they usually don't add to one that's desired, do they? Because differences tend to erode unity. And unity is what makes a stronger workforce, a stronger team, and it even makes a healthier church, doesn't it? When we're united. I've shared with you before, I know, about Kermit Patton when he was up in Granite City, I think it was. He had a church up there. The church was doing so well that headquarters was trying to get him to put together seminars to teach other churches how to do it. He said they were just growing every week. They were having baptisms every week. He told me, and these were his words, he said, Bob, it was as though the people would walk past the church sign and they would get saved. He said it was the most amazing thing. Headquarters was trying to get him to put together some kind of a training program. He told him, I'm not doing anything different than what I've ever done. He said, but the people came together with a mind to work together. That's what unity does, doesn't it? It makes us stronger as a group. And some of those differences we have tend to erode that, don't they? I guarantee you, every time a church splits or every time you have an argument in church, it's not over unity. It's over differences. Those things that separate us. Those things that make us interesting even. Here's something to think about. Did we stop or do we stop being people when we become Christians? Here's something else. Our differences, the very thing that makes us so interesting, it makes life so interesting and even frustrating at times, don't those differences also quantify the amazingness of God's grace? What do I mean? Well, think about it. When you and I totally surrender to God through His grace, He not only overcomes our differences, He uses our differences. He uses those differences to mold us into the different places or the different pieces of His body, doesn't He? That's pretty amazing, isn't it? I never seen it quite as clearly as I did when I started pastoring. That you and I are really what makes God's grace so amazing. That He could take, and I'll just use me, a wretch like me, and do and accomplish what He wants. Now think about it. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? That He can take us with all of our differences, and we're all different. We all came from somewhere different this morning. Now we're all coming to the same place. And that's what we have to remember, and that's what's really important. But we're all different. We could put any object up here, and every one of us would have a little bit of a different way to explain it or describe it. That's the differences within us. God can take us almost in spite of all those differences, and He can accomplish exactly what He wants to through us if we're surrendered to Him. He can take even a wretch like me and accomplish just what He wants. But have you ever heard the expression, the devil's in the details? Does, is, can grace apply to our lives if we don't or if we won't surrender to it? Funny how things work out sometimes. I was talking about this just this week with a very close brother in the Lord. Ephesians 4:27 warns us not to give place to the devil, doesn't it? Not to give place to the devil. One last thing to think about before we move on to today's scripture. Where do you think that place that Paul speaks of there in Ephesians, where do you think that place exists? Does it reside in what we have in common, in the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ? Or does it reside in what separates us, our differences? And here's one last question. I promise we're going to get to the scripture. To which do we most often surrender ourselves? To that grace and mercy that we all have in common in Jesus Christ, or to the things that separates us? 1 John 3, 1 through 11. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Pray with me, won't you? Father, we do thank you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for this place that you've allowed us to gather together in. We pray your blessings on it always. For this congregation of people, Lord, we pray the same. Your blessings, Lord Jesus. Find within us, create within us, mold within us the vessel that you've purposed us to be, each and every one of us. I pray for each individual in this place this morning. For those that are in the back, Lord, I pray for them as well. For those that are even in the nursery. I pray, Lord, that each one of us would see you lifted up. I pray you'd be lifted up in these areas, that your will would be made known to us, and that we would be in the center of it. Center of your will, Lord Jesus. Bless as only you can. Work in our hearts and our minds that we might better understand your truth. Help me, Father, to deliver your message and your truth this morning, Lord. Please do not allow me to stand in the way of it. Do not allow my shortcomings to be a deterrent, Lord, to your truth going forth. But, Lord, apply your truth to me as well as each and every one of us. Let us all open our hearts and minds, and we pray for your Spirit to help. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would make it easy for us to see this truth, to understand it, and that you would soften our hearts, that we'd be willing to accept it. We pray for each individual here. If one of us here today in the sound of my voice has never accepted you from the free pardon of sin, we pray, Lord, that you would impress upon them their need. For in truth, Lord, each one of us here are desperate for you, Lord Jesus. For you are our only hope. There is no other. It is you alone. And we ask all of this in your name, according to your will. And all of God's people said, amen. And amen. What's the greatest evidence of our knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior? You know, when I got saved, I didn't have any clothes to wear to church. And that was so important to me. I needed church clothes. And I'll just be completely honest and frank with you. I went to Goodwill and I bought a suit. I had to go to church. I had to have the clothes, didn't I? I had to have ties. Is that evidence? that we change the way we dress? It usually happens, doesn't it? It can. The way we present ourselves, the language that we use, it can all change, but it can be changed too, can't it? It's not necessarily evidence, is it? John here said, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Now, shouldn't God's children be people persons? If John tells us, if the gospel tells us that we're to love one another, what does that mean if it doesn't mean to be people persons? That we're interested, that we care, that we're concerned about the people around us. You know, did you notice verse 10 said, "Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." It said, "Practice righteousness, nor is he who does not love his brother." I think we could probably use practice in both, couldn't we? I wonder why John said practice with righteousness, and then he simply said love his brother. Why do you think he put it that way? Think there was a reason behind it, or you think it's just me nitpicking? I think he said it that way because I believe righteousness is a byproduct of love. Why are we saved? What does the scripture say? For God so loved the world, right? Why do we follow Christ? Because we love Christ, right? Because he first loved us. We sing about it, don't we? We love Jesus because he first loved us. That's amazing still, and it should still be amazing. Now, you might think I'm okay and I might think you're okay, but we really know who we are, don't we? He loves us anyway. He loves us in spite of that. He first loved us. He called us, and we love him for it, don't we? You think sometimes we try to put righteousness in front of love? We try to become righteous? I know we all do, every one of us. When we first came to Christ, we tried to become righteous, didn't we? That's why I had to have those clothes. I had to fit in. I had to look like I fit in when I went there. Otherwise, it looked like you sprayed me with orange paint, right? If I went in my t-shirt and blue jeans, right? Now, I'm happy that churches have gotten away from that. I really am. Because how many people have you ever asked to come to church and they told you they didn't have nothing to wear? It happens. It happens. Someone was just telling me this last week that they were talking to somebody about coming to our church, and they said, "You don't have to worry about dressing up. We come in our jeans. We come in our tennis shoes. You don't have to." I'm glad that we're that way. Quite honestly, all I want is you to cover. You cover the stuff we're not supposed to see, and I'm happy. Okay? Really. I am. Just cover that stuff that we're not supposed to see. That's good enough to go to church, isn't it? Sometimes I think we have to become Christians before we become Christians. We have to become righteous. We have to become holy. It's not the way it works. Righteousness is a byproduct of love. That's why he says we practice righteousness, but we love our brother. That's why he said if you don't love your brother, I think scripture also says how can you love God who you've never seen and you don't love your brother who you have seen, right? That's what scripture says. We have to understand the greatest evidence of our knowing Jesus Christ is loving people the way he does. And if you don't like the way that sounds, then say loving people the way he loves you. Because that's what he asks us to do. To love people the way he loves us. To love people the way we love ourselves, right? Righteousness is a byproduct of love. I've shared this before, but I'll be honest with you, I've never shared it from the pulpit. I've shared it with a couple of you, so you won't be surprised when I say it. I talk a lot about how I used to be. When I do that, I'm not bragging. Don't ever think that I am. I'm not proud of it at all. I used to really desire, or wish, I guess is a better word, because you can't desire something that you can't make happen. But I used to wish that I had come to Christ when I went to that little Pentecostal church, when I was checking out them girls, when I was like 13 or 14, and that little pastor or that little guy that was bringing a message tried to get me to go up front, and I felt the Holy Spirit. I wish I would have surrendered then. When I came to Christ, I was so aware. The devil does that, doesn't he? He helps us be aware. I was so aware of all the trash, all the things that I had done. I'm not, so whenever I speak about that, don't ever think that I'm bragging. I'm not. I've understood since that those things have scarred me, and they've scarred me permanently, and I wish those scars weren't there. I really do. But in truth, in those scars, I also see how much I was forgiven. And I don't have any difficulty understanding what I've been forgiven of. And also, and this is God doing this in me, when I look out into the world and I see people struggling and I see people in deep in sin, I don't really have a problem with judging them because I know what it is to be there, okay? I know what it is to be there. The truth is, none of us are righteous in and of ourselves. Through the Son, right? There's no other way. So even though I did a lot of despicable things, and maybe you didn't, we were still both as lost, right? Because without Christ, we're lost. But anyway, I said all that to say this, and I've shared it, I know, with a couple of you before. The relationship that I have with my wife, Debbie, it's the only such relationship that I have ever been faithful to. The only one. I have never dated a girl or went with a girl or anything else that I was ever faithful. That's the truth. Why? Because I love her. That's why. Because I love her. Completely love her. I love her so much that I practiced being right. I committed to being righteous in my relationship with her. And now, I'm not a good-looking guy, but there were opportunities. Let me just say that. But I didn't want them. And if you'd have known me before, and I'm talking even before I came to Christ and since, I committed to being righteous to that relationship that I have with Debbie. Committed to it. I simply did not want to ever cause her any pain or any hurt or any heartache. And I never, ever wanted a reason to have to lie to her. And I don't. And you know, she knew my past. And she will tell you, if she was here this morning, she would tell you she never worried about me. Because I told her some stuff she probably didn't want to know. I never lied to her. I never kept secrets from her. I told her. I never lied to her. And she trusted me. Paul also proclaimed righteousness was a byproduct of love. He said, for the love of Christ compels us. Some versions say constrains us, holds us. I like that. I like them both. Paul said, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, right? So this life we live, it's no longer our own when we know Christ, is it? He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. Verse 11, I believe John removes all doubt when he says, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. If Christianity is about anything but love to you, you're not seeing it right. You're not seeing it completely. Christianity, love isn't the only the glue that holds Christianity together. Love is Christianity. You and I are Christians this morning because of love. For God so loved the world that he sent his Son. He could have fought us away, couldn't he? He could have just thought and we'd have been gone. But instead, he came himself. He loves us that much. You want to grow in love? We all need to. We need to grow in Christ. Because Christ is love. This is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Now, do any of these verses, or any of the verses I shared so far, do any of them imply that we're simply to get along with each other? It'd be good if we did. I'm not lying, it would. It would be good if we got along with each other. It'd be good if the world around us saw the church get along with each other, wouldn't it? That'd be good. I think Christ would be lifted up in that. Do they imply that we're only to love those that we do get along with? Let's look at the source of love, Christ himself, to remove any and all doubt. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." That's Matthew 22, 37, 39. Now, we know the story, don't we? We know he was talking to this rich young ruler, this guy that came forward and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" I believe that was his wording. We know about that. Remember, in Luke's telling, the one who Jesus said this to, it goes on to say he was wanting to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Trying to trick him, wasn't he? Trying to justify himself. You remember in Luke that Jesus shared the parable that we've come to know as the Good Samaritan, right? But their idea of a Samaritan in ours is different. We'd find it easy to love a good Samaritan neighbor. We would love to have a good Samaritan neighbor, wouldn't we? The Jews couldn't believe there was anything good about a Samaritan. And then there's a whole big sermon there by itself, probably. We won't get into that today. But do you and I have people or peoples that we feel that way about? That no matter what they did, we wouldn't want them living next door to us? Do we have people like that? Maybe they're people of a different race. Maybe they're people of a different religion. Maybe they're just different. They're just different than we are, and we don't want to be in their neighborhood. We have people like that, don't we? Do we consider those people to be our neighbors? If we don't consider those people to be our neighbors, are we doing anything different than what this rich young ruler did? Are we not trying to justify ourselves? Well, there's a reason we don't like them, right? They're ugly and their mom dresses them funny, and we don't like them. And that's not true, but there are differences, right? But the differences are just as absurd. They really are. Because I can tell you this morning, as I understand the scripture, that Christ died for them. When he said it was finished, he was talking about them as well. It meant that everybody on the planet, everybody ever been, everybody ever going to be, could have mercy and grace because of what he had done. Their sins could be forgiven. Do we love them as ourselves? What do you think would happen if God's children, us, the church, what would happen if we truly adhered to these verses? If we did what John is telling us through the Holy Spirit to do, if we truly loved people the way we love ourselves, don't you imagine that we would see souls born into the kingdom? Isn't that what we desire? Don't we want to see a baptism like this every week? Yeah, I do. I do. That's what church is all about. Introducing people to Jesus Christ. Telling people what we found in grace. Telling people how sweet and how good he is. I know for a fact that that is what God desires. He desires to have this baptismal running over every weekend. And everyone in every church doing the same. Shouldn't God's children be pure people, persons? Have you ever heard or maybe even used the phrase, just a sinner saved by grace? Have you ever said Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven? Have you ever done that in an effort to explain behavior, maybe even our own, not becoming a Christian, to someone who wasn't a Christian? I'm not saying there's anything wrong with any of those phrases, because they're true. They are true. We are sinners saved by grace. We are. We are not perfect. We don't have to go very far to understand it, do we? There's nothing wrong with them. But I wish sometimes that Christianity came with some kind of warning label, something like spiritual work in progress, maybe, or process. Caution, saint construction ahead, or how about slow down, entering Father, Son, Spirit work zone ahead. That would kind of give the world a little heads up, wouldn't it? Here's something to think about before we move on. Is it okay for us to expect others to understand that we're still under construction and then expect them to be a finished work? Grace and mercy is much easier to apply to ourselves than it is to others, isn't it? And I'm just talking about within the church right now. Just within the church. It's a lot easier to apply or ask for grace and mercy when we mess up than it is to give it to somebody when they mess up, isn't it? But the truth is, we're all under construction. Every one of us. We're going to talk about this more in a couple of minutes, but until we get there, we will be. We won't be a finished product until we stand and we see Him as He is and we become as He is. I think it's very evident that it's much easier to love ourselves than it is to love others. And it's something we have to work at, isn't it? Practice. Let work through us. God's children should be pure people, persons. We should. We should have others' best interest in mind. We should care. We should be concerned. When someone hurts, we should hurt. We should. Let's look at verses 4 through 9. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. How does that make you feel? Kind of starts to make a little thump lump in your throat, doesn't it? Kind of tough to take, isn't it? You think John really meant what he wrote there? Afraid he did. We can't pick and choose what part of God's word we want to believe, can we? But we do, don't we? Sometimes. What parts of these six verses do you think we have trouble with? Verse 4 basically says that sin is lawlessness. And we know that, don't we? Sin is lawlessness, right? That's the reason God gave the law, wasn't it? So that we would see our sin, right? Verses 5 through 8, they basically say that Jesus came to take away or to pay for our sin. And that's the gospel message, isn't it? That is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The only way to the Father is through the Son, as I said earlier. His righteousness applied to us through and by His grace. Verse 9 basically says that whatever is born of God is God's, right? Reunited, belongs to God. even though in all truth we all belong, or the whole world belongs to the Creator, all of creation, sin separates us, the creation from the Creator, and those who are born again are born into Christ, are born anew in Christ, they're reunited, and they belong to, and they are His. They are His. When He comes back, He's coming for His, right? You want to be in that number. You do. You don't want to be in any other number. When He splits that sky, you want to be His, because that's who He's coming back for. The world's going to be judged, but He's coming back for His church, His people. So if we're His, why should these verses make us uncomfortable? And I think they did. They made me uncomfortable this week as I studied. What makes us uncomfortable is putting verses 8 and 9 together, isn't it? He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. It's a wonderful opportunity to talk about why it's so important to study and to know God's Word, that we might be approved workers for Christ. It's very important. If you're not coming to a Sunday night Bible study, you need to come. If you're not coming to Wednesday night, you need to come. It's important that we know God's Word. It's also important to know and consider the whole counsel of God's Word, and not to take one or two verses out of context and try to build a doctrine or even a denomination on those two verses. We're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to take the whole counsel of God's Word. That's why it's important that we study God's Word. We need to read God's Word. You need to come here together and study it together. You need to read it at home. You need to have it in you, because there's junk out there in the world. And when you face that junk, when you come to that junk, where are you going to draw the Word from if you don't have it within you, right? Make sense? We're supposed to take the whole counsel of His Word. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. He cannot sin, because he has been born of God. That bothers us, don't it? I like to tell you I don't, but sometimes I sin. How about you? Anybody here ever sin? Anybody ever sin today? Probably so. Remember that one, it was kind of a joke, really. It was a guy praying, and he said, you know, thank you, Lord, for doing all this in my life, making me so righteous and all this stuff. But, Lord, I'm about to get up out of bed, and I'm going to need a little more help. That's how we are, isn't it? So those verses of Scripture can bother us, can't they? Because they say whoever's been born of God does not sin. And they say for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Did John sin? Did Peter sin? Did Peter not deny Jesus three times the night that he was crucified? Did Peter find forgiveness three times? Did John say that Jesus came into the world to save the world or to condemn the world? To save, right? Did Paul say he had arrived or that he was pressing on to the mark? He said he was pressing on to the mark, didn't he? Didn't Paul say, what I want to do, I don't do, and what I don't want to do, that's what I find myself doing? Man, I feel like that sometimes. Don't you? When we became Christians, we didn't stop being people, did we? We didn't. We still struggle with that, and we'll talk about that in just a second. Key to understanding verses 8 through 9 can be found as close by as verses 2 through 6. John said, "Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." Righteousness and being pure is a byproduct of love, isn't it? It's a byproduct of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. What makes and what allows me to be a Christian? I've said it 100 times. Christ in me. The only thing Christian about Pastor Bob is Jesus Christ. His Spirit residing within me. That's it. His grace covering me allowed me to be reunited with God the Father. Brought back into the family. That's the same for all of us. All of us. The only way I'm justified is in Christ. The only way I'm pure is in Christ. The only way I can love God above all else is in Christ. The only way I can love my neighbor as myself is by abiding in Christ. I don't have it within me to do. I bought my Christian underwear. I got my hair cut the way I was supposed to. I went to church every time the door was open. But that's not what made me a Christian. It was having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Depending upon him, abiding in him. And every time I stick my nose out the door the other way, I get in trouble. Every time. Every time. I've shared this before. I thought we might have visitors today, so I thought I'd share it again. Story of an Indian chief, two wolves. You guys are familiar with it, I know. One evening, an old Cherokee chief talked about with his grandson about a battle that goes on inside all of mankind. He said, "My son, the battle is between two wolves inside of each one of us. One wolf is evil. It is anger, envy, jealousy, sorrow, regret, greed, arrogance, self-pity, guilt, resentment, inferiority, lies, false pride, superiority, and ego." Ego. I have trouble with that. Sounds like I'm saying a bird. "The other wolf is good. It is joy, peace, love, hope, serenity, humility, kindness, benevolence, empathy, generosity, truth, compassion, faith." The grandson, after thinking for a moment, asked his grandfather, "Grandfather, which wolf wins?" The grandfather, a wise old Indian chief, simply replied, "The one you feed, my son. The one you feed." Now, that's just a story, but it's a wonderful illustration of what happens to us as Christians when God's Spirit comes into our hearts. We still have that old nature, but the one we feed becomes the strongest. That's why it's so important that we never forsake the gathering of ourselves together. That's why it's so important that we keep abiding in Christ, that we might overcome those things that separate us and become the thing that he's called us to be, his church, his body. That the world, the lost and dying world around us, might see the reality of a risen Christ. That's what I needed to see. That's what Freddie needed to see. That's what the whole world needs to see. They need to see Jesus. You know, I joke often about becoming so upset someone might meet my evil twin. But in truth, that evil does reside within me. It does. And just as true, because Christ came into my life, good righteousness resides within me too. Being a pure people person all comes down to where I'm abiding, doesn't it? What I'm putting in, where I'm staying, who I'm staying with. Let's look at verses 1 and 2 and I'll prepare to close. "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." That's amazing. "Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is." Bible scholars say of these verses that verse 1 tells us who we are. Verse 2 tells us who we are becoming. I think that's pretty accurate. I don't have any doubt that the current circumstance that my family is enduring, maybe even the circumstance of the world around me, I don't have any doubt that it's contributing to what I'm going to say next, but I don't ever remember wanting my faith to become sight so badly as I do right now. I don't ever remember coveting the Lord to return as badly as I do right now. To become as He is, to lay this tent of flesh down that burdens me so, that betrays me. I would just like to lay it down. My heart, my soul longs for that day and that time when Jesus Christ is revealed and the bonds of sin are broken once and for all and I become like Him. But until that day, I'm going to cling to the truth that He has promised never to leave, never to forsake. He said, and lo, He will be with me always, even until the end of the ages. Remember my little friend from the nursing home? You don't know Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you've got. When Jesus is all you got, then you know He's all you need. It's painful to find that out, and it's wonderful too. It is wonderful. Faith is just a word until we walk by it, till we stand on it. How will you ever know He will never forsake you unless you find yourself in a forsaken place? We spend most of our life thinking tomorrow's a promise. We spend most of our Christian life the same way. We take grace for granted, don't we? The truth is, we'll never know that He'll never forsake us until we get in that forsaken place. And as painful as that can be in a physical sense, in a spiritual, it's a blessing that you can't explain. You see, our relationship with Christ, which is exactly what Christianity is, and don't think it's anything else, it's a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what it is. Like every other relationship in our life, it's a day in, day out kind of a process. One that will be as healthy or as unhealthy as the time and the trust and the effort and the commitment that we pour into it. Also one that honestly won't be complete until we do see Him face to face and become as He is. I can't comprehend that, but I know it's true. I can't comprehend what it is to be without a sinful mind and a sinful heart, but I know it exists. And I know one day I'll be there just as He is. It is my heart's desire this morning that as many of you as would will be there as well. And as many of those out there that would will be there as well. Let's never misunderstand or underestimate what Christ has done or is doing for us and what He is doing even in us. Let's never forget, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. God's children should be pure people, persons. People should be our number one priority. Loving them the way we love ourselves. But don't forget to love yourself. Don't forget to be good to yourself. Don't forget to spend time in God's Word. Don't forget to spend time with God's people. Don't forget to spend time in prayer. We're going to have an invitation. That's exactly what it is. It's an invitation. We are inviting you to come forward. If you have anything on your heart this morning that you want to pray about, that's why we kept this altar when we built this building. While we bought this altar, I should say. That's why we have it, so that we have an opportunity. If the Spirit is speaking to your heart, we invite you to come. and to pray. Others will meet you there. But better than that, Christ will meet you there. Would you all stand, please?